And all of God's people said, amen. Carol, I did see them all smiling. I couldn't really tell if Frank was smiling. That goatee was bushy. I think it was moving there. But what a blessing. The psalmist declares, the Lord is my light and my salvation. This reminds me of a recent worship service that we had over a month ago, our Christmas Eve service. This image of light, where we took light from the Christ candle and then we shared it with each other within the congregation. We held that Christ light high as we praised God, and it was during that service that we heard the words from the prophet Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On them, in the shadow of the valley of death, a light has dawned. I think this is why the psalmist declared that the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold for my life, because there's light for the world of darkness that we live in, hope for our fears. What the psalmist was after was safety. The psalmist craved security. In Psalm 27, we read that the psalmist longed to live in the safety and security of God's temple, in God's house, to be hidden in God's shelter, to be concealed in God's tent, to be surrounded by the beauty of God, and then to be protected from his enemies by being placed in a safe place on a rock. I think this is something that we all desire as well. We want to be safe. We want to feel secure. We want to be able to give all of our fears to God and then trust that God will protect us. Safety. But God's promise of ministry doesn't allow us to play it safe. There's risk involved. If you look at Matthew's gospel where Jesus calls disciples, there was risk. There was risk involved when they left the safety of their home, of their families, of their community. There was risk involved where they left the security of their job, how they were going to provide for themselves food as fishermen. There was risk involved within their social standing. What's people going to think when I go off and follow this Jesus guy? There was risk involved when they embarked on this journey following Jesus to an unknown future. When Melanie and I were called to be missionaries in Alabama and we moved our family down, there was risk involved. There was a lot of anxiety and worry. We left the safety, the security of our home in Roanoke, Virginia, good schools, a good church where we both had full-time jobs, and we go to Alabama, one of the 20 poorest counties in the United States. I remember that first day walking around downtown, and the buildings in downtown, half of them, the roofs were falling in. There was a lot of poverty. There was just a lack of hope. And so we were coached, as you go on to the mission field, don't go on with a list of things that you're already planning to do. Basically take several months to go and to learn the community, to look at what some of the needs are, to discover some of the assets so you can partner to see what God is calling you to do. They pretty much said, as you start your job, eventually you're just going to write your own job description. And so it'd been several months, and I remember specifically one morning, I was out running, and you know, as I shared with y'all before, I love to run, and I'll pray a lot of times, time of meditation when I'm running, and so I was praying to God, what are you calling me specifically to do here? This promise of mystery, what is it that you want me to do here in Perry County, in Alabama? And as I was running, I heard to the side someone yell, help, help. I thought, wow, that was a quick answer to prayer. And so I look over there, and there's this elderly lady on her front porch. And so I start to run over there to see, like, what she needed. All these things are racing through my mind. Maybe her husband has fallen down. Maybe she just needs somebody to change a light bulb. And I get over there, I was out of breath from running, and she says, "Do you have time to help?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I have time to help." She said, "How about running to the store for me and buy me a pack of cigarettes?" I said, "No, ma'am, I don't have time to get you any cigarettes." But we eventually discovered that call, that promise of ministry while we were in Alabama. It was to build relationships within the community. It was to partner with the Head Start, the preschool, and the local elementary schools. It was to get local churches and churches outside of that area to come in and to make repairs on homes, to build handicap ramps, to lead literacy camps. And so it was a lot of worry and a lot of risk going in. But as I look back over those 2.5, 3 years that we were down there, it was a very rewarding and blessing time. As we consider God's promise of ministry today, and how it applies to our lives, I want us to consider this question. What specific ministry is God calling me to? In our scripture text from Matthew, there's two parts that we're going to look at. The first part deals with Jesus beginning his public ministry. And the second part is where Jesus calls his first disciples. And so I wanted to look at the second part, where Jesus calls his first disciples. We'll be reading Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat, their father, and followed him. This was ordinary men. I've heard it said before, I've shared with y'all, Jesus called ordinary people to do extraordinary things. These were just ordinary fishermen. This call wasn't an invitation to come and follow. I need somebody to carry my bags or to cook the meals. No, this was a call to come and to learn how to catch people. This wasn't a call to personal discipleship. It was a call to ministry. It was a call to participate in spreading the good news of the gospel. It's an interesting point I read this past week that during Jesus' time, the rabbis, the teachers, would have students seek them out. The students would find them and come to their home where they would teach, and there they would learn and become the disciples of the rabbi. And you can understand that. If someone actually takes the initiative and takes the effort to come and to find you out, then they are prepared. They are willing and ready to learn and to be a disciple. But here, this is different in that Jesus was actively recruiting followers. He was going out and calling people to be his disciple. What's that say about us as a church and our call of ministry? To sit here and wait for folks to come in, or to follow Jesus' example, to go out and to recruit those that are in need? And so, as we consider then this call that Jesus place for his disciples, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is a great call, but I don't know the first thing about fishing. I want us then to consider how those people during Jesus' day would actually fish. Several years back, in our Wednesday night Bible study series, we watched the History Channel. They put together a pretty accurate series on the Bible. And so I remember watching a specific scene in the New Testament. It was that story where disciples had been fishing all night, and they're tired, and then they hadn't caught anything, and Jesus tells them to throw your nets into the deep water. Y'all remember this story here? And so there we're watching this scene, and they throw their nets out and they're pulling their nets up, and there's this miracle of this catch. All these fish are in the nets, and you can see just the excitement and the awe in the disciples' face. And you know what I noticed, the miracle that I saw? When they pulled that net up, not a single fish was moving. It just laid there still. I'm thinking, like, how much money do they have in their budget where they couldn't actually get some live fish there? They've got, like, dead fish they're having these people pull in. I'm thinking, like, no, throw those fish back. Something's wrong with them. They're not alive. The point, though, that in sharing that is that they used nets to fish. Most of us, when we go out to fish, we use hooks. Hooks puncture and injure the fish. I make a point of carrying a pair of needle-nose pliers in my tackle box when I go out fishing, because there are times if you don't get that hook set just right, or it takes too long and the fish actually swallows the bait, swallows the hook, it gets way down in the mouth, and you need those needle-nose pliers to get that hook out, because you really can hurt a fish, injure it pretty bad if you don't take your time. Fishing with hooks puncture and injure. Fishing with nets surround and gather. We were on a mission trip to Guatemala, and we were playing soccer with the youth, and we're down in this valley, and there was a tree right by where we were playing, and one of my youth didn't want to participate, so she decides to climb that tree. So she climbs out on that branch and just kind of lay in there, and I'm thinking, okay, she must know what she's doing. And so we continue to play. Then I heard a, oh, and a big, loud thump. And I think, oh no, there's going to be broke bones. How are we going to get her up the hill with all those broke bones? And where even is a hospital in Guatemala? This was not a good situation. And luckily, she was fine. Just some bruises, no broke bone. But what if we knew that she was falling and that we had a net there that we could have moved and able to catch her before she fell, before she was injured? Jesus, he calls us to catch people that are falling. You know, some people that he calls us to catch are like those fish in that net. They're dead. They're dead spiritually. And so it's a call to present to them that new life in Christ. They are falling in that they are lonely, depressed, hungry, hurting, cold, desperate, whatever need there is, folks are falling all around us. And we're called to go out and to be fisher of those people, to cast that net to catch them. The net's not a trap. It's not a trick. It's a gift of God, of God's grace and love. And so when we're able to surround and gather, people are given more than security and safety. They're giving that new life in Christ. So then we're called to go out and to catch people. But there's still some worry. There's still some anxiety. We're not really fishermen. We don't know how to cast the net. It's going to take some time for us to learn. And in that first part of our text from Matthew, Jesus, after he hears that his cousin John was put in prison, he goes up to the Sea of Galilee, to that area, and he begins his ministry. He begins to preach, and Jesus, I probably could learn from his example, his sermon was just a sentence. Repent. The kingdom of God is near. Or it could be translated, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. As I was studying that scripture passage, I read some of the other ministers and scholars had interpreted and what this passage meant to them. They said that the kingdom of heaven is planted within every human. We just have to find it. The kingdom of heaven is always near and present. What is missing is our awareness. Sometimes we're too distracted, we're too self-absorbed to even recognize that the kingdom of heaven is around us. Near is a relative term. God is only near to us as we allow God to be. The point here that I think Jesus is making in his sermon is that the kingdom of heaven is here. It's already present. It's already around. And so our promise from God of ministry, our call to ministry, is to simply be a sign to point to Jesus. That's all we got to do. Everybody has a finger. Everybody's got an arm. Everybody can point to the cross. Am I going to make y'all do that this morning? Yeah, everybody point to the cross. There we go. That's all you have to do to accept that call to ministry. The kingdom is already here. All we do is point to it. We don't have to be preachers. We don't have to be paid staff in ministry. We don't have to be able to have a beautiful voice where we can sing a wonderful hymn that lets falling people know about Christ. We simply just have to point to the kingdom, to point others to Christ. Before I was called into full-time ministry, and it is one of those blessings that I am most fortunate to have, to be able to serve God full-time as my vocation. Before I was called into ministry, I remember working in a computer company. And so there was a chemical company whose president was going to be transferring to the main office of their local division. And so this was a step up. And so he wanted to learn a little bit more about computers. And so one of my jobs was basically computer training. So my boss sent me out. And for a month, every morning before work, from 7:30 to 8, I would meet with him. And I would train him on how to use the computer to better his skills. I don't necessarily remember the training so much as I remember the conversation. We talked about work. We talked about life. We talked about faith. And as much as I was sharing my faith with him and pointing him to Christ, he too was a Christian. And he was sharing about his faith and his life experience. And I think he pointed me just as much. It was one of those ministry moments where we both were helping each other. And as I finished the time training, he gave me three books. A book for my heart, a book for my mind, which was about computers, one inspiring heart, and a book for my soul, chicken soup for the soul. No matter what vocation you might have, whether you're a student, whether you're still working, whether you're retired, God is calling all of us to a specific ministry. All it simply is for us is to answer that call and to point others to Christ. Let's pray.